Hebrews 11, we're going to begin reading at verse number 24. It's Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We just thank you for the fellowship that we can have one with another around it. And we just pray you would bless us, Lord, from your word. Help us to see things as they are and as you declare them to be, and strengthen our faith, and help us this day through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we look at the life of Moses in the Bible, we, of course, have the benefit of hindsight, because we kind of, if we've heard the story of Moses, we know how it ends. But it's something that you think about, that it, for someone that wouldn't know that, someone that lived in that time when Moses was alive, that as you look at some of these different decisions that are mentioned here, from a purely human perspective, it would seem that Moses made a whole bunch of mistakes, some really bad decisions that really put him in a bad place. You think of it, of how someone would say, well, he was placed in such a good position, he lucked out, but yet he squandered his opportunities. He didn't make the most of them. That's what we would see from a human perspective in this. We recognize that Moses was the son of a slave, that in Egypt at that time, to be born to the Hebrews, you had no status, that you were to work basically until you were dead, that there was no real hope. There was essentially to be born into a life of suffering. And we also recognize at that time that Pharaoh of Egypt, he feared the growing size of the Hebrews within the land. And you think of it, it's kind of rather silly. He started treating them bad, and then he was afraid of how big they were getting. Maybe if he treated them good, he got in their good graces, he wouldn't have had to worry. But I think it was kind of a paranoia on his part, and just part of God's whole plan of bringing his people out. But we think of it that because of this fear of the growing population of the Hebrews, that Pharaoh had ordered that all male children were to be slain. And again, that was rather foolish, because if he's going to use them as slaves, why would he wipe out half the population? That just doesn't make sense either. But again, it has to do with kind of his paranoia of things and God's plan and purpose. But we see that Moses, as a babe, his life was in danger, that his parents saw that he was a goodly child, and they hid him as long as they could because they wanted to preserve his life. And they, at a point, they couldn't really keep him in the house anymore. He was starting to be noisy. I know with Adelaide that she's small and you can kind of cover up and muffle her, but at a certain point, even now, she's starting to cry and things, and you can't hide that forever. And so they put him in an ark made of bulrushes. They hid him in the reeds, and their older sister watched over him. But we think of it, what a wonderful turn of events happened to Moses' life. That he was found by the daughter of Pharaoh, that she had compassion on him, and she decided to adopt him as her own son. That before he was in a place of danger, now he was in the safest place on earth. That the Pharaoh isn't going to kill his own adopted grandson. That he's safe. And it's not only a place of safety, it was a place of status, a place of privilege, a place of comfort, that all the other people of the Hebrews were suffering and struggling and serving in slavery, but he was in the palace and he was being served. People were ministering to his needs. He was being waited upon hand and foot. And we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that he was trained up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds, that he was able to do all these different things, have all these opportunities that he could enjoy, that he had been a nobody with no future, but now he was a somebody. He had things that he could do. He was royalty. He had power. And perhaps he was even in the line of succession to be Pharaoh himself one day. We don't exactly know how the whole family tree was, but certainly being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it put him in the line somewhere. But instead we see in this passage that when he came to age, he said, "No, I am not the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, I am the son of slaves." That there is no record left of the interaction that would have no doubt occurred between Moses and his adopted family, others around him. I know there's lots of different movies like Prince of Egypt and Ten Commandments where they try to give that backstory, and it's all kind of just supposition and imagination. We don't know what actually happened, but we can imagine that just to have this privilege, to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and then to say to his adopted mother and say, "No, I don't want to be called by your name. I want to go back and be part of the people that you took me from. I want to identify myself with the Hebrews, with the people that are slaves, the people that are downtrodden and oppressed." And you just try to think of it, what they would have said, how they would have tried to talk him out of it, that he had had a lucky break as they saw it, and to return back to that voluntarily would be crazy. That he was giving up so much that anyone else would have loved to have traded places with him, and yet he threw it all away. And we see as well, it says that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, to identify himself as a Hebrew, to take their side, even though it would cost him everything. That he could have avoided all of that, but yet he chose to suffer it. That it was to him that was more worth it than what he was enjoying. And from a regular point of view, we would seem that Moses was a complete fool. But yet we know from Scripture and we know from history that he made the right decision. And it was him taking this step in his life was probably the best decision he ever made, that taking this step led him on a path that brought him to what God wanted him to be, and that it would be much more successful than anything that he could have imagined or tried to attempt on his own. So we see with Moses that he went against what was expected, he went against conventional wisdom, and we ask, well, how could he make such a decision? And we see from the passage that phrase that's repeated over and over again, Hebrews chapter 11, that he did it by faith. That it wasn't by sight, it wasn't by what was clearly seen, but what he saw with the eyes of faith. That he had a faith in something substantial. That you don't throw away such an abundance of opportunity on a whim. That you don't just do it just because you just have an idea to do it. You do it for a reason. And we see it, that with the eyes of faith, he saw something that no one else did. And that through of it all, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That Moses had a spiritual vision that gave him a different perspective. It gave him different priorities. He saw things differently. And he cast all that wealth and status and privilege away, because in reality, he saw that it wasn't worth having. And that he knew that he had to cast it aside so that he could be able to reach forth and seize hold of that which was truly of value. And though many would have thought that he had made a terrible mistake, and this is certainly not what most would do, I'm reminded of the words of Robert Frost's poem where he says that he took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And it was not a mistake. In hindsight, we see that it was the right thing to do, but we want to see that. What would make the difference that would bring him to such a decision? And how do we apply that to our own lives as well? That we realize that when he made this decision, that he saw things differently than everyone else. And it was not so much something that he saw differently, but someone. as it says there, that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And in our lives, there are countless decisions that we make. We have to make judgments based on what we know, based on what we understand to be true. And we find that there is always the thought present, well, this is what everyone else is doing, so kind of just go with the flow is probably the safest thing to do. But from the scriptures, it's clear that we're not to be conformed to the world, to its thinking, to its values, and that often it is necessary for us to swim against the current of public opinion, that it's not an easy thing to do, because when we do that, it naturally puts it at a risk of being looked at as a fool, that everyone else is going one way and we're going a different way, that people aren't going to help but notice, and it might even cause people to get annoyed with us because the fact that we're going in a different direction kind of tells them, well, maybe I'm not going in the right path. If everyone's going the same way, well, we must be right. But when someone's going the other way, well, maybe I'm wrong. And if we're going against conventional wisdom, we want to make sure that we're making the right decision, because since you've kind of gotten people's attention going the other way and you end up being wrong, you're going to be the laughingstock. And so you want to be certain. And in some ways, I think it's easier for us to go with the flow, because at least if we're wrong, we're wrong with everybody else, that we can't feel bad. There's sort of a safety in numbers. Misery loves company. But when we get to that point, we realize that's not much consolation, that we want to be on the right path, that we see in the scriptures how Jesus said that broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that finds it. Even though many might go a certain direction, we want to make sure that we're going the right way. We want to go on the right path. And so to do that, to make right decisions in our life, we need to learn to see beyond the normal, beyond what's expected. That if we're going to make right decisions in life and stay on the right path, we need, as Moses did, to learn to see him who is invisible. We know that God exists. We know that he's real. We know that he's just kind of some mystical force that's out there. But he's a real person, an almighty person, that he's not a God that's far off or an absentee God that has no part in this world, but he is a God that is near, a God that is active. And these are truths that are clearly taught of God in the scriptures, but so often they can be just kind of theological concepts, things that, well, we read the scriptures, we know them to be true, but do they have a bearing on our life? Do they affect our thoughts? Do they affect our actions, our decision-making process? We read from the scriptures, no man has seen God at any time, and that's clear that we can't see him with our physical eyes, but we can learn to see him with the eyes of faith, that we read the word, that we believe in it, and we stake our lives upon it with the full assurance that we will never be ashamed for having done so. That what the scripture says, that Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That we can be sure that we can rest upon it, absolutely. And so when we're sensitive to recognize the reality of God, it adds an important variable into the equation of our lives, that we can think of it that if we try to make a decision without having God be any factor in the equation, that naturally we're going to come to a certain conclusion, but if he is part of it, that there's going to be a completely different solution to the problem. Having him as part of the equation changes everything. And if we learn to do that and see him who is invisible, to apply that idea to our lives, then we will be truly blessed. And we see with Moses that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And I think we would all agree that often our thoughts and our actions are governed by that fear. Well, what will other people think? If I do this, what's going to happen? And Proverbs declares that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And we can recognize that in our lives, that sometimes It can keep us from doing what we ought to do because we're afraid we might fail, afraid we might look bad, afraid we might get criticized. Or sometimes it causes us to rush forward and do something, just kind of herd mentality, and we do it and we say, oh boy, I wish I hadn't done that. That was not worth doing. But it's the fear of man that does that. But when we see Him that is invisible, when we think of God being in the room with us, and we recognize that His opinion is the only one that truly matters, that's going to change what we think, that we're saying, okay, well, I may not meet with their approval, but at least if I meet with His approval, then I know that's going to be worthwhile. And I'd rather have His approval and be rejected by all these others than to meet without His disapproval. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 51, it says, the Lord says, I, even I, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, who has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? That we, when we see Him, that we recognize Him, that we need not fear what man can do unto us. And we can get into a situation, sometimes we can be so fearful, we think, well, I'm outnumbered, I'm surrounded. But we want to learn to say as Elisha did when they had all that army of the Syrians surrounding them and his servant was freaking out, saying, well, last master, what shall we do? That he said, fear not, for there are more that be with us than they that be with them. And he prayed to the Lord, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And his servant saw that there was chariots and horses of fire round about Elisha. That it was something that Elisha saw with the eyes of faith, and he asked the Lord just to give his servant just a glimpse for a moment to see what it was actually like. And he was able to see what was invisible. And that's it changes everything when we get that perspective. That it's, we don't have to see it with our physical eyes for it to be there. That God is with us, that He gives His angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways, that we can be assured of that. And we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That we can be certain if He's with us, if we see Him who is invisible, then that takes away our fear. And sometimes it's not people that we're afraid of. Sometimes it's just of circumstances. Sometimes it can be the what ifs. Well, what if this happened? We have so many things that we automatically figure what the worst case scenario is. That this is all the bad things that could happen. What if this happens or this happens? But when we see Him that's invisible, we say, well, He's going to take care of the details, that He's in control. I don't need to worry and fret about what could happen, because we find that in our own lives, that often we can be afraid of something, of all the things that could happen, and then really none of those things that we thought. It's almost like we figure out what the worst possible thing is that could happen, and we know that it's not going to get that bad, so then we're kind of assured, well, it went better than I thought, but that's not really the way that we should do it, that it's the thought, no, God is with us, God is looking after things, He'll take care of the details, I don't need to worry. And we can kind of see that with Moses, with his walk with the Lord. Different times, especially that he, as he ministered to the people, and he'd do what God told him to do, and then it didn't go good, and he said, well, Lord, I did this, and it's not working. What am I to do? And the Lord just said, well, don't worry. I'm going to make it all work out in the end. And it did. And so we need to learn that we can do that. And when we see Him that is invisible through the eyes of faith, our perspective changes. Our priorities change. That the things of this world lose their appeal. The status and wealth that so many seek after, that make it their life's pursuits, we say, well, that's not really worth having. That we realize that everything that we try to lay up on in earth is just going to, the moth is going to corrupt it, thieves could break forth through and steal it, but there's that treasure in heaven that we can seek after to put in that will endure. And we see with, as it spoke of Moses, that he's esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And you can think of all the wealth of Egypt of that time. You just imagine how with each of the pharaohs, of how they were buried. We think of King Tut's tomb, of how they open it up, and there's all these numerous riches. And that happened with pretty well every pharaoh, and it was the only reason why really they found all those riches in King Tut's tomb is because he wasn't that impressive of a pharaoh in some ways historically, and they kind of just almost covered over his pyramid and everyone forgot about it, and so the robbers didn't break through and steal that gold, whereas they did with a lot of the other pyramids. But it's something that there was great riches there, but he said the reproach of Christ was greater riches than that, to suffer shame and hurt and other things for the sake of Christ, for the sake of God and his people, that was more worthwhile. And that's something that we wouldn't think of. And you think of different missionaries, of how they give up a great deal, that they leave their home, place of comfort, and they go far away. And sometimes I was reading of this one couple that they felt led of the Lord. This was kind of just as the Soviet Union was collapsing and there was more freedom to go in. They thought, well, we feel the Lord's calling us to be missionaries there. And so they sold their home, they moved there, and it was like they got there, and it just seemed that for whatever reason or another that they kind of ended up kind of making a faux pas, and they annoyed people, and so they're like trying to minister to these people, but they all kind of left them, and they just kind of, well, what do we do? But it was some that they needed to work through it, and God was doing it, and they found out that it was worth it in the end, that God was bringing them through a difficult time because he was wanting to bless them, and they found out that it was, even though it didn't seem at the time, later on they came to recognize, yes, this was God working, this was God blessing. And it helps us to endure when he knows that we're there. That when we think that we're all alone, we think that just we have to face things ourselves, it's just so easy to say, well, okay, I'm just going to give in. It's just me. I'm by myself, and I can't do this. I'm not strong enough, and so I'm just going to give up, give in, and that's all that I can do. But when he's there, when he's standing with us, we have that idea that he sent his angel to help us and to lift us up, to encourage us, that it helps us to keep going, that we know that we're not alone, that we see that great cloud of angels encamped all around us, that the battle is his, and that even though it might seem things are all against us, that we can endure, we can keep on remaining firm and steadfast for him, and doing that we can know that he's going to be pleased with us as we keep going. And we recognize that God's ways are higher than man's. We recognize that he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the hidden things that we don't. And when we see him through the eyes of faith, that we recognize that he's there to guide us and to lead us. We no longer need to try to figure things out on our own. We no longer need to try to do things in our own power. That it's kind of the thing. It's say when you're driving and you're all by yourself and you don't have a map and you don't have a GPS, you kind of make do. But if you have all of that, or even if you have someone that's been through that way before, that you wouldn't say, well, I'm just going to ignore that person and still struggle on my own. Because that person's there, you say, okay, which way do I go now? And they can help you. And it's the same with the Lord. When we recognize that he's there, we're going to take advantage of what he can give us, of his direction, of his guidance, that we know, well, I could muddle through it on my own, but I know he knows the way through, so I might as well seek Him and seek His power and guidance in my life. And when we get into a difficult situation, we get into a crisis situation, when everyone else is panicking, when we recognize God to be there, we can remain calm. We can think clearly that we say, well, God's with us, that He's going to take care of it. He's going to see us through. You think of Paul, of how they were going through the storm on the Mediterranean Sea, just being carried by the winds every which way, and all hope seemed to be lost, but yet he was able to give comfort and encouragement to the people, that the Lord gave him that assurance that they were going to see it through, that they were going to all make it safely to their destination. So as with Moses, may our eyes of faith be open, that we may see Him who is invisible, that His presence and His power would not just be something that we would read and say and give kind of mental assent to, that it's a theological concept that is true, but it's that it would become a practical reality for us. So that, as with Moses, that we would have the right perspective, we would have the right priorities, and then we can step forward by faith, that we can swim against the current as needed and take the road less traveled by, and that will make all the difference in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word, and we just pray You would help us to be cognizant of Your presence and Your desire to help us, Lord, and that we would see You as You are by faith, and that that would affect all parts of our life, Lord, that we would not be full of fear, but that we would be trusting You and relying upon You in all parts of our life. Lord, we ask all these things in Your name. Amen. So,